just tremendous. Really, God's tremendous, and God's faithful. It's great to just be able to sit back and receive. Encourage you, if you missed it this year, just really pray about what you can do next year. I think you will find the service that there's just something that God's doing in the midst of that. So I won't tell you everything you missed, because then you just feel bad, right? Let's start with talking about America. I feel like a good way to be an intro. So I got this microphone, so this usually falls very flat. But what do you love about America? Raise your hand and I will run to you with the microphone. This is testimony, all right? What do you love? What do you love about your country?
That we can go to Christian schools and church.
All right, freedom to meet and to worship.
I was saying the same thing, freedom.
Freedom, okay. What else? Here, hand that to her. That's so we have it on the recording.
Otherwise. Wi-Fi.
God bless America, yeah. All right, Brian.
Not only can we worship our Holy Spirit and wherever we're at and in the world, but that we can have a free enterprise system so that we can do what we want with our money.
All right. That freedom is expressed in you have a choice. We have choices about where we want to live and what we want
to
do.
What I'm so thankful for is that we don't have to be worried about terrorism coming into our homes and tearing us and bombing us and all that right now.
Okay.
I mean, we think about it, but we're not in the middle of it.
Right. Safety and protection. That's something that's great about America. You don't find in many other nations. You ever been on a missions trip where they're all carrying AK-47s around the street? It's a little intimidating. Where am I? What have I signed up for? I've been to a couple. They do that in Honduras. I mean, I feel pretty safe in Honduras, but I mean, I guess Honduras is known as murder capital of the world. Do you know where I was? Anybody want to go on a missions trip? I also went on a missions trip to Haiti, which is not necessarily known for its safety. When they're holding the guns, they're bad business. When they were holding those guns there in Haiti. Anybody else? What do you love about America? You've had time to think about it. Say what you want. Okay, we can start going through the Bill of Rights. All right, we'll leave it at that. A lot of times, when you start talking about your freedom, a part of what informs your freedom is what it stands in contrast against. You know, we could sit here and I was a child of the Cold War, right? Where communists were evil, right? And the communists were the ones who, you know, if you were in East Germany, they told you what you were going to do. You know, as a child, you had no choice. This was going to be your profession. You know, you are going to be in the next Olympian. And so you spent the rest of your life, whether you liked it or not, studying to be an Olympian. That doesn't feel like freedom, does it? I mean, glad we have the freedom. So a lot of times, the way we inform our freedom is really by understanding what the opposite of freedom is. You know, I don't know if Adam and Eve really understood that they were free until they found themselves in, you know, oh, we're naked and we're ashamed and we're afraid, and all of a sudden they realized everything they just lost, but they didn't realize what they had. And sometimes we kind of live in the freedom without really understanding what it is we've been saved from. So with that being said, I'm going to get into this message here that about freedom. Galatians 5:1 says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." See, I want you to see in that passage, part of what informs and defines what freedom is understanding a yoke of slavery. And I apologize, but God's really led me to kind of harp on what it means to be in slavery, not just to help us inform what our freedom is, but to really ask ourselves that question, where are you living? Are you living, you know, the idea of freedom, it is a dominion that is characterized by being free. That is what Christ did for us, so that we could live in this land, in this place called freedom. And yet in this passage, Paul's exhorting, saying, then stand firm in that place. Don't go back. So there is this idea that those who Christ has set free can somehow not be living the full potential of the freedom that has been provided for them. Does that make sense? Because the warning that is there is don't return to the yoke of slavery. Romans 8:2. I love the verse. I love the Romans 8:2. It says, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. See, the laws exist. The law of sin and death is still in operation in this world. And yet, but what Christ did set us free from that. And yet we can find ourselves living right in the law of sin and death rather than in the freedom, the life that is provided in Christ. And so the construct that I want to use to kind of talk about freedom is I want to go to the Old Testament and I want to go to the book of Exodus. So if I had a title of this message, it's just Exodus. Okay? Exodus. That word itself in the Greek means out of the way, out of on a journey. I mean, it's connected obviously with the word exit. It would be the same connection. It means a going out, a leaving. And so as we look at this idea of Exodus, we need to understand that we've been called out of sin and death and into the forever life of God. We've been called out of Egypt and into the promised land. And so I'm going to go through, as much as that sounds like two locations, I honestly think there's three locations. There's Egypt, the place of slavery. Then on the other side, there's freedom, promised land. But in between, there's the wilderness. There's the wandering in the wilderness. And I just wonder how many believers find themselves in the yo-yo and the back and forth, living in limbo, rather than it was for freedom that Christ has set us free. In order to understand freedom, we need to understand the slavery. So I'm going to spend a lot more time talking about Egypt, and we're going to just look and as we do this, here's what I'll challenge you with. Don't listen to this idea of slavery and Egypt and the yoke of bondage and all of those kind of things and say, oh, this is a good one for who? Those people who aren't saved. You know, this is probably really good for someone else. I would ask you to just listen by the Holy Spirit. Are there any inklings of slavery that still exist in your life? And I'm going to ask you to make some spiritual connections to some very physical things we will look at as far as characteristics of Egypt. Okay? And so as we go through that, I really do have, even though the first point's Egypt, and then I'll get to wandering, I thought about making it three messages, in fact, but I'm just going to go real fast through the last two, so I will be top heavy on the talking about Egypt, this yoke of slavery. The crux and turning point of the Israelites in slavery in Egypt is God calling Moses to set the people free. Okay? Exodus 3, verses 7 through 9, I reference these ones quite a bit, but I'm going to get something else out of it here today to start to say, what are the characteristics of Egypt? And I was saving this statement for later, but I'll say it right here just to challenge us in our thinking. See, God, it takes the mighty hand of God to get us out of Egypt, but it takes our choice to get the Egypt out of us. I want you to think about that. Are there remnants of Egypt that still exist in us? See, God did everything that was necessary to get us out of Egypt, but can he get the Egypt out of us? All right, so here's what we read. This is the burning bush. This is God talking to Moses. It says, the Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land and into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. Go back to verse 7 for me real quick. Let's look. Here are some beginning, this is just introductory characteristics of Egypt. And then we're going to kind of go back. And I got some highlights kind of between chapter 1 and chapter 6. What are the characteristics of Egypt? And we're trying to identify Egypt in us, all right? So it says here that it is a place of misery. A place of misery. See, as a believer, that should not be our category. And yet I believe a lot of believers live in that place of misery. How do you define misery? They're not happy. That's Egypt. That's not freedom. That's Egypt. I'm talking about our emotional state. I'm talking about our mental well-being. I'm talking about the way we approach life. Is it misery? Secondly, we see there, it says that they were crying out because of their slave drivers. It is a place of helplessness where you feel trapped. You feel like all the choices have been taken away from you and that you are a victim in that place. See, that's Egypt. This sin and death. It's a place of misery. It's a place of helplessness, crying out, and it's a place of suffering. I'm concerned about their suffering. It's uncomfortable. In verse 9, it says, the Lord says, I'm going to free them. I've seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. It is a life that feels, what did I write on here? Unfair and unfavorable. Would you agree that that's a pretty good definition of oppression? It's unfair and unfavorable. That's not the life that we're given in Christ. That's not the freedom. That's Egypt. Now, the good news is the gospel is all over this passage. It says the Lord has seen their misery. He has heard their crying out. He's concerned, actually cares about their suffering. So he says, I have come down to rescue them. But that's jumping the gun right here. But I want you to hear that this is the turning point, that God in the burning bush, God has done something about our Egypt. And if you don't know the whole story, I hope this will, I don't have time to tell you the whole 10 plagues and crossing the Red Sea and all of that, but I hope it sparks your interest. What does it look like that God set us free, set his people free? So here's a section I just call Welcome to Egypt. What is Egypt all about? All right, so we got some taste of that already. I told you that was just introductory. Let's go back to chapter 1 if you'll remember. It was Joseph who first had favor in Egypt because Joseph was second in charge of all things, and he had brought his family, Jacob, and all of the kids and all of the families there, and they lived in a place of abundance and blessing because they saved all of Egypt. Basically, the Israelites saved the world through Joseph's interpretation of dreams and everything that he had accomplished there. But then we read this in verse 8. Then a new king who did not know about Joseph came to power in Egypt. Characteristics of Egypt. Number one is this: you mean nothing to the enemy. You know, if we talk about Egypt and Pharaoh and making parallels to the enemy and his attack and his hold, I mean, the Word of God declares that that the devil is little g, god of this world. The sin and death is where he lives and rules and reigns in that place. And I want you to know that that king, that little k king, that pharaoh, that little g god, you mean nothing to him. In fact, it says, he said to his people, the Israelites have come much too numerous for us. Verse 10, come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even numerous. We must deal shrewdly. He is a taskmaster. Sin is a taskmaster. I don't even know if I want to give the devil all of the credit. But sin is a taskmaster that doesn't care about you. Doesn't care about you. Deals shrewdly. In Ephesians 6, when it's talking about the armor of God, it talks about the wiles of the devil. He has a strategic plan to take you out. John 10:10, thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That's the entire agenda of the enemy against us in Egypt. And unfortunately, we can still have some Egypt in us. It was for freedom that Christ has set us free, so that we don't have to live any longer in the yoke of slavery. And yet, if we find ourselves in that place, he'll deal shrewdly with us. It says, that last part, if war breaks out, we'll join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country. Those are some powerful phrases right there, because that is what God wants for us. He wants us to fight for freedom, and he wants us to leave. I don't know if you caught the whole promise and plan of God is that I'm going to get them out of Egypt and into the promised land. How many know freedom has two directions? He doesn't just call us out to limbo, but he calls us into promise. We come out of death and into life. We come out of depression and into joy. We come out of suffering into wholeness and satisfaction. And we could do this all day. The things we come out of, God has a provision and a promise on the other side that is the answer to all of the Egypt that has been a part of our lives. And see, the enemy wants to keep us in a place where we don't fight for that freedom and we don't come out of the yoke. And we stay in that place. And so everything the enemy is doing, everything Egypt is doing, is about keeping you in slavery. Keeping you in sin and death. Keeping you in defeat. Verses 11 through 14. We keep reading. Characteristics of Egypt. So they put slave masters over there to oppress them. We already talked about the word oppress, but what are the slave masters that oppress God's people? I want you to start making connections. What are some emotions that are slave masters in our life? We deal with anger. We deal with lust. Right? Those become slave masters. What about habits? They become slave masters. Appetites of the flesh. What about thoughts that aren't true, that are negative, that are destructive? Now, are we talking maybe about very real place and a real tension that we live in? See, it was for freedom that Christ has set us free, no longer to be subject to the oppression of the slave masters. No longer to be held under their thumb. And God has done everything to get us out of Egypt, but we have to choose to get the Egypt out of us. It says the slave masters that oppress them into forced labor. You end up doing what you don't want to do. Remember Paul? Those things that I want to do, I don't do, and the things that I should do, I do. Anyway, I just end up saying doo-doo somewhere in there when I get there. Forced labor. Look at these phrases here. Verse 12. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread, so the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites and worked them ruthlessly. They made their lives bitter. That's a characteristic of Egypt right there, is a bitter life. Is a bitter life. It's void of joy. It's full of hurt. It's full of frustration. That's Egypt. They made their lives bitter with hard labor and brick and mortar and with all kinds of work in the fields and all their hard labors. The Egyptians used them ruthlessly. I have written here that it becomes a survival kind of life. And that's not what God called us to. We're going to talk about the promised land if I get time to talk about the promised land. It's a place of fruitfulness. It's a place of life and ministry and harvest. And yet there is an enemy who wants to keep Egypt in us so that we don't live in that place of promise and fruitfulness, that we just live to survive, that we just live one day at a time. We just live under this harsh, you know, make another brick, same day. Or no, different day, same thing, right? I don't know. I think they swear sometimes in that in that expression, so I'm not going to say it that way. But you know what I mean. That's what Egypt looks like in our lives. In Exodus 1:22, the supply, and what we read is that the people kept increasing and kept multiplying. And so the enemy, the Pharaoh, the king, just had to one-up it. And so here in verse 22, and what I skipped over there is the whole plot to have the midwives kill the boys when they're born. The midwives didn't do it the way that they were supposed to. They would hurry up and deliver the babies before they got there, kind of thing, and would protect the baby boys. But so Pharaoh just says this. Then Pharaoh gave this order to all the people: every boy that is born you must throw into the Nile, but let every girl live. And here's the reality of what the enemy will do in our lives. He'll try to steal our future. That's what the baby boy represented, that the name will continue, that there is another generation, that this will continue, and that God's people and God's name will go on. He will destroy your future. He'll kill your future. He'll destroy your hope. And ultimately, he'll steal your identity. He didn't want there to be a people of God. Throughout all of the Old Testament, every conquering nation, whether it was Babylon or Assyria or Persia or Egypt, the whole point was to get them to intermarry, to get the guys separated from the country so that they would their culture and their faith would disappear and would be blended in to the rest of the world. That's why they would go in and take Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the future, the next generation, and take them and remove them physically from that land and into their land so that there would be a buying in to the culture. And I'm telling you what, the enemy is still doing that with the church. He's still doing that with the people of God, that he wants to steal their identity. He doesn't want us to know who we are in Christ. He doesn't want us to recognize that we are a child of God who's been called to live in freedom. And so through compromise. And yet, God is faithful. The whole story, Moses, the one that got away, became God's instrument to let the people go. Now I'm going to fast forward to chapter 5. So I'm skipping over the burning bush. God called Moses to set the people free. And we're talking time, okay? So in chapter 1, we got him, or chapter 2, we got him as a baby coming out of the water, and then now we're 80 years later. Moses has lived 40 years there in Egypt, and 40 years out in the desert and wilderness with Jethro. There is called by God to go back to Egypt to set the people free. God said, I've come down to rescue them. He goes to Pharaoh, says, hey, let us go sacrifice, and Pharaoh says, no! And here's the kind of the results of that. And there really is a fight for our freedom. The enemy does not want to let go. He doesn't want to get you to get out of slavery. And so here's verse 6 through 9 here in Exodus. That same day, Pharaoh gave this order to the slave drivers and foremen in charge of the people. You are no longer to supply the people with straw for making bricks. Let them go and gather their own straw, but require them to make the same number of bricks as before. Don't reduce the quota. They are lazy. That is why they are crying out, let us go and sacrifice to our God. Make the work harder for the men so they'll keep working and pay no attention to lies. See, the enemy will make you pay more than you can afford. I mean, we kind of understand that in a financial economy kind of way, this idea that I'm supposed to pay all the bills and I don't have enough money to pay them. This is the idea that the demand that was on them, you got to make bricks, but you got to go supply your own straw. And they were like, that's impossible. It's unmanageable. And see, really, that's what Egypt is, that place of slavery. You know, maybe for a season. Egypt's all right. Hey, we got good music and good food, and it's not so bad here. You know, the preacher's been saying this all the time, so I'll say it again. But how many know sin will always take you further than you want to go, make you stay longer than you wanted to stay, and make you pay more than you can afford? And here we kind of have that coming to fruition in the people of Israel, that in the midst of trying to get free, they realize just the reality of their plight and the pain of that place. We can't make these bricks. I can't live this way anymore. And yet they see no way out. And yet God has an answer. God has an answer. In that verse 9 there, it said the whole point of the enemy here was to get them working so hard that they would pay no attention to the lies. Now, we know that what he's referencing as lies is really the truth. There really is an enemy who wants to distract you with your pain and suffering so that you don't see the truth of freedom. And you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You get it right here? The Pharaoh, he says, I don't want them to pay attention to the lies. What was the lies? That was Moses saying, I'm here to set you free. We're getting out of here. But Pharaoh says, no, make it hard, make it hurt, make it difficult, distract them so much so they don't hear that. And I think a lot of the body of Christ lives right there. That we're not paying attention to the truth because we're too busy hurting. In fact, I'll give you proof of this right here. Here's chapter 6. So after they're all upset and they're coming to Moses and Aaron, you just made it harder on us. Get out of here. We don't want that. The Lord speaks to Moses again. You go tell the people. Give them this promise. And hear this promise in light of the new covenant. Hear this promise in light of the, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Here's what God says. In chapter 6, verse 6, therefore say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. What a promise. I'm going to bring you out. I'm going to bring you in. It's going to be by my act, my hand, that I'm going to do that. But here's verse 9. Here's verse 9. Here's where the people lived. Do you have verse 9? Or did I miss that one? Moses reported this to the Israelites, but they did not listen to him because of their discouragement and cruel bondage. They were too caught up in their own pain to see the truth, to hear the truth. I mean, did they hear him? Yes, but they didn't listen. What is it to live into reception of God's promises? It was for freedom that Christ has set us free. See, he has set us free. Now, I'm going to fly really fast right here. I hope I painted a picture of slavery for you a little bit. I can't help but talk about freedom in Christ. I can't help but reference the Passover, as we've done. This is my blood, which is for you. This is the new covenant in my blood. That the turning point in freedom was that final plague, which was death of the firstborn. And how did they get out of death of the firstborn? By killing the lamb and putting the blood of the lamb over the doorposts. Which takes us to Jesus Christ. When John the Baptist saw him, he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world." The once and for all sacrifice whose blood has covered all of our sins was for freedom that Christ has set us free. I'm not just making parallels. They're there in the Word of God. The Lamb is Jesus Christ, and the freedom and the new covenant is that we are free from sin and death. We don't live in slavery. We don't live in bondage. We don't live in this place where we got to try to be good enough and we got to try to work for it, because you can't. As much as that whole making bricks out of no straw, that's what it's like to try to be good enough for God. You just can't. And yet Jesus Christ did it for us. He did it for us. Here's what Jesus says in Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. I want you to hear this in contrast to the Egypt. It says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am a gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." That's the freedom that we have in Christ. He's not an evil taskmaster. He's gentle and he's humble and he's kind and he is love. And the enemy's been trying to put a yoke on the people of God. And he wants you to settle into that yoke. I mean, have you ever... Okay, I'm not a animal guy kind of thing, but you first put a yoke on an animal, they don't like it. But eventually they get to a place where they just resign themselves to, this is my life now. And they cooperate with it. Don't settle for that. That's what that Galatians 5:1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. So stand firm then. And don't return to a yoke of slavery. See, the second place that we could live is the wilderness, wandering in the wilderness. I'm just going to real quick give you three characteristics of the wilderness and three characteristics of the place of promise. The wilderness. The wilderness, the in-between, the yo-yo, the living in limbo. We're out of Egypt. And yet, there's Egypt still in us. Here's three things that I would identify. And go read your Bible. Go read through the rest of Exodus. Read through Numbers and Deuteronomy. And really just see the people of God in light of God's salvation and plan and their resistance and their rebellion to that. But three things. I would say it was a failure to follow. It was a failure to follow on the part of the people of God. We see disobedience. Golden calf, and we see rebellion against murmuring and complaining against the ways of God and the leadership that God had put in place. I'll tell you what, that will keep you out of promise. A failure to follow. Secondly, I would say it's a failure to fight. The greatest tragedy, I think, in the Old Testament is when they get to Jericho, that generation, and God's plan, they get there, and it's time to possess the promised land. They go in and they spy out the land, and it's everything that God had said. God said, I'm going to give you victory, and they saw the giants, and they said, we're not going. We'd rather die in the wilderness, and God said, okay. And he waited for that entire generation to die off until a new generation would come and would fight the battle. Everything God had done for them to set them free, and they failed to fight. They failed to choose. They failed to choose the promised land, to choose the promises of God. Jericho, that great tragedy. There's something about that, Galatians 5:1. Stand firm then in your freedom. What about you? Egypt will come back. Egypt is always in the discussion throughout all of the wilderness. Remember Egypt, which brings it to the third. It's a failure to follow, it's a failure to fight, and it's a failure to forget. To forget. If anything, I could call it a misremembering. They were always talking about, remember all that we had all-you-could-eat buffets there? Remember all the leeks and onions and fresh vegetables? Well, can't we? Let's just go back to Egypt. This is too hard. This is uncertain. This is unpredictable. It reminds me of what they call like the prison mentality. You ever heard of that? You know, somebody who's been in prison, and there's been movies, you know, about people, you know, that are, you know, and it's based on reality. People get out of prison. They don't know how to live free. They're used to somebody telling them what to do. They're used to not having choices in their life, and they don't know how to live. And so they live in some kind of wilderness. Even though they're free, they still live. And yet, I think spiritually, we're still guilty. have enough Egypt in us that we don't really live in the place of promise. Three things about the promised land. It's a place of fulfillment. It's a place where the promises of God are realized. Right? The promised Abraham, you can be a great nation and this is going to be your land. This is it. You can possess it. You can have it. It's yours. It's a place of fulfillment in the sense of satisfaction. Of everything that's been missing in your life, it is found in that place. If you feel like something's missing in your life, I'm telling you, you're not living in the place of promise. You're not living in the full realization of what God has for you. You need to step into His freedom. And you'll find fulfillment in that place. It is a place of fruitfulness. It was called the land of milk and honey. That was all about reproduction. They have babies like crazy there. The production of plants and animals is abundant. We find that in Numbers, and I don't have time to reference it, but when they went into the promised land, it took two of them to carry the one cluster of grapes. There's big grapes. It is a place of harvest. It's a place of ministry. It's a place of effectiveness. And that's where the body of Christ needs to live. We ought to be the most fulfilled people. We ought to be the most fruitful people. And finally, it's a place of faithfulness. The faithfulness of God and the faithfulness of His people. If you do read the book of Deuteronomy, you'll find over and over again God's promises of blessing if the people will remain faithful. As much as there's blessings, there's also some warnings and some curses. If you want to be Egypt, you'll end up Egypt. You want to be the head or you want to be the tail? We'll read through Deuteronomy, chapters 28 through 30. Really, it's throughout the entire book. You'll see kind of that overarching theme. It's a place of faithfulness. God is faithful. Will we stay and stand in the promised land? The people of Israel never did truly get free. There's always enough Egypt, enough rebellion, enough sin. They didn't follow through in getting rid of everyone they were supposed to get rid of. They didn't fully come out, so they never fully came in. In Christ, there's an invitation. If you got some Egypt in you, you can be free today. He says, "Come to me, you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I'll give you rest. Rest for your souls." That's who He is today. All right, so I went really fast so we could at least think. I joked last week about my favorite altar call song being "I Surrender All." And there was at least two services, I think, during family camp where they sang that one. So, I mean, it really is the greatest song ever. Okay. Okay, that's debatable. All right, but what I'd like to do, I mean, we've got 5 minutes here. If you bow your heads, close your eyes, first of all, if you're here today and you're not in relationship with Jesus Christ, that you have not claimed His blood for your own. Maybe you've been a good person. That's not what I asked. I asked, do you know Jesus Christ? Is He your righteousness? Is He your Savior? Is He your salvation? Because you can't do it on your own. You can pretend you don't live in Egypt, but you're in Egypt until you let Jesus set you free. If you say, I've never claimed Jesus as my Lord and Savior, I want to give you the opportunity to do that today. If you're here today and say, I want to receive Jesus, just wave your hand at me so I can see you. If you're here today and you're thinking about it, you can do this on your own. I ask you, just go spend some time with the Lord and find that He is faithful and true and He's done everything. But then the next question is this. Do you have some Egypt in you? We talked about our emotions, our thoughts, our habits. You feel sometimes like you're trapped. You feel misery. I used a lot of words. And I'm praying the Holy Spirit would bring those things to your heart and your life and say, you know what, I don't want that. that's not the freedom that Christ purchased for me. And I just want today, I want to choose to rid the Egypt. I know that Christ has done everything that is necessary to get me out of Egypt and into His kingdom and His promise. But I'm choosing today to reject the Egypt, to reject the slavery, and to stand firm in the freedom that Christ has. So I don't need to know what your issue is. I don't need to know what it's going through your mind. But we're just going to sing through this song. And as soon as we're done, you can go. If you want to come up here at the altar and assemble, I think there's something right about that. I surrender all. The altar is where we give something. Would we give our lives for Him? I steal this from Major John. He's the retired Salvation Army guy. Usually comes to the second service, but he was saying that they went to their big conference and their big general of the entire Salvation Army. He says, "We're the only army on the face of the earth that wins by surrendering. That the victory is found in surrender." And Major John himself says, as much as that's true for the Salvation Army, it's true for the army of God, for the people of God. We win when we give up. So maybe today, there's just some things you need to give up. Ask the Lord, what are you calling me out of? Ask the Lord, what are you calling me into? And in the end, just come and bring it to Him. So we'll sing through it. You can come up here, you can stand there, you can sit there. And when we're done, you can go. Lord, we surrender to You.